Heavenly Father, please open our hearts, our ears, and our minds to hear your words this morning. Give us the courage to go forth and live as you call us to live. By your word. Amen. To start off this morning, I've got a little video I want you all to see. You can find more of those videos if you just go to YouTube and search for Advent Conspiracy. The thing I really liked about this video is just that there was so much truth involved in it. I mean, what hits you the most, the $450 billion we spend on Christmas or the $10 billion that it would take to solve the clean water in that little dot compared to everything that we spend on Christmas? Christmas, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, has become about consumerism, right? It's a lot of hard work to be faithful to what Christmas is really about. Last week, we talked about our hope and expectancy of the coming Christ. This week, we're going to talk about our faithful anticipation in the coming of Christ. I want to ask you guys, what does it mean to be faithful? To believe? Fully trust Him? The word faithful, even take it away from God, if I was going to be faithful about something, committed. If you look in the dictionary, it says true, remain true, which is what you all are saying, remain true, committed, believe. It's a fulfillment of a promise or an obligation. Last week, we talked about the expectancy and hope, but I also talked about the anticipation. Remember, I talked about how I anticipated the Christmas season. When I was young, I anticipated the gifts. I anticipated the break from school. I anticipated the holiday food. I anticipated going back to school and telling everybody about my gifts. There's a lot of anticipation. Now, anticipation means to look forward in expectation of a future event. Not looking forward, but to look forward, to gaze forward into the future, have your sight set forward on a future event. Now, I had no problem with anticipation. I was definitely looking into the future with my mind set on Christmas Day, but it had so very little to do with Christ. Parents, you've got such a tough job trying to teach your children about the true meaning of Christmas, a job that gets harder every year. For every one thing you say about Jesus, the world says 20 other things that teach Christmas being a great day of gifting or anything else that has nothing to do with Christ. Commercials, catchy jingles, it's a pillow, it's a pet. It's a pillow pet. Somebody did chia. You're living in the 80s over there, Ann. Come on. Every time that commercial would come on, the boys would stop what they were doing and pillow pets. Ever since Tyler saw Waylon had one, he wanted one. Commercials, jingles. It's on the radio. We get magazines that are become Christmas-themed. Computer, it's on the computer. Grandma came over and set the boys up a wish list on Amazon. You know you can do that? You just point and click, and then Grandma can go check out that wish list and shop. You can walk into any store that wants to sell you things and find that the holiday is centered on what? What's one of the secular icons of Christmas? Santa Claus, the Christmas tree. Santa Claus has always been a big one, but I see the Christmas tree becoming more and more of the focus of Christmas. That vision, people see the Christmas tree and people think Christmas because it's more adult than Santa Claus. It appeals to the kids and it appeals to the adults. You'll find that the holiday becomes centered on things like the Christmas tree, spreading good cheer, spreading good money. Did you guys catch that on the video where it said give presents instead of presentus? Be present instead of giving presents. There's a commercial that always gets me, you know, how everybody likes to give gift cards. Tis the thing these days to give gift cards because then you don't actually have to think about the present. You just give a general overview and then they get to spend it on what they want because that's what giving gifts is about in Christmas, right? Giving something that you don't care about to people that you really don't want to see until next year. I'm just kidding. But for those that it's like that, there is a commercial on TV that says, Bring us your gift cards that you don't want, and we'll buy them from you. We will buy your unused gift cards. If somebody screws it up that bad that they can't even get you a gift card that you can use, you can take it to this place and you can get cash. I'm sure it's less than the value of the card, but still, you can get cash. So give a gift card. Sell your gift card. Be a holiday superhero. If you shop at Radio Shack, you can be a holiday superhero. Commercials of Tech the Halls. Not Deck the Halls, Tech the Halls. Get the latest technology. You have to spend this much to make your kids happy. It has to be the latest this and that. The word Christmas becomes so secular that we don't even realize the Christ in Christmas. Sometimes we separate it and say Xmas. Not quite the same thing, is it? If it's not Christmas with Christ making up the holiday, it's not. It's just not. To faithfully anticipate the coming of Christ means that you are truly focused, because to be faithful is to remain true, and anticipate is to be looking ahead. It means that you are truly focused on the future return of Christ. That's what it means to be faithfully anticipating Christ's coming. This Advent season should be one of those times of the year when it's so easy for us to remember what Christmas is about. It should be so easy for us to remember what Christmas is, founded on Christ and that prophecy coming true. Advent is the season where we remember the past, right? It's often where we look at remembering the past, Jesus' birth. You see the little plays, the kids come down, they act it out. We look at the past and we remember Christ's birth, and we're reminded of the present. When we look at the past, we should be reminded of the present and that we are in Advent right now. If as a Christian you understand that you are waiting for Christ to come, when you look back at the first people who were waiting for Christ to come, it should remind you, like, oh, hey, I'm waiting for that too. I'm waiting for his second coming. The world's job is to remind people as little as possible about Christ's first coming. His first coming becomes more of just a nice thing to think about, or it becomes kitschy. You can buy a nice little manger scene and set it up, and people think you're religious when they come to your home. The world will do whatever it can to make that prophecy, to make that fulfillment into nothing, into a myth, or just a nice holiday thought that brings you good cheer. Of a baby being born in a manger. Oh, what a cute and wonderful thing. The world wants to do that because when we remember what Advent really was, when we really remember the past, then we become grounded in the present. I want to remember some past. I'm going to turn into Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 5 through 38. This is the birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people. Now I want to think about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Right away, we were told that these two are righteous people. And yet they have no children. So in the eyes of the Lord, they're righteous. But in the eyes of the world, God is very displeased with them. Because if you don't have children, it's not a question of, hey, are you guys going to have kids? No, it's, you will have kids. If you don't have kids, God is upset with you. You're not doing something right. God is divinely, there's divine displeasure in there. Now, Zechariah's duty as a priest was to go to the temple in Jerusalem 2 times a year. His sect would go, and for a week, they would take care of the priestly duties. They would cast a lot, and someone would go in and burn incense in front of the veil. They would kneel before the veil in the inner chambers before the Holy of Holies. God's presence is on the other side of that curtain. Burn incense and pray for the Messiah that has been prophesied 400 years ago. Remember, we looked at that in Isaiah last week. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and the lot happened to fall on Zechariah. I don't know how they did it. Maybe they pulled strings or cast, you know, something into a barrel or something. I don't know what they did back then to cast lots, but it fell on Zechariah, and he goes in and he's praying, and people are starting to wonder, how come he hasn't come back out yet? I'm sure they were thinking, I wonder if he's dead. He doesn't have kids. God's obviously displeased with him. You go in the presence of the Lord with sin and you will die. When the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, they would tie a rope around his ankle in case he died, in case he wasn't the priest that he claimed to be. That way they could pull him out without waiting a whole year for the next high priest to go in, because it'd probably start to stink pretty bad by then. Kind of like that deer that Bentley keeps bringing into my yard. So, it's once-in-a-lifetime opportunity as a priest to go in and pray for the Messiah right before, not in the presence of the Lord, but right before the presence of the Lord, and he's in there praying, and Gabriel comes to him. Gabriel comes in there and says, hey, your prayers have been heard. And there's also a question, maybe deep inside, Zechariah was also longing for a child of his own. Thinking, I know that I've been a righteous man. I know that I've served you in this time. Not only does God deliver the Messiah, but he delivers both. And when Zechariah questions, he asks for a sign. He says, how do I know this is for real? And Gabriel's like, I'll give you a sign. Now you're going to have to be quiet until the baby's born. There's your sign. And it's a sign for everybody else. The Advent has started. The Advent has started. The end times, the candles are getting closer to completion. The time where the light, the great light, is coming to the world is getting nearer and nearer. It's been 400 years. You can wait 22 more years for that Messiah to save you. He's not born 22 years later, but you get the point. This is a time of the days of Herod the Great. A cruel leader from Rome who ruled the Jews as a tyrant. These are the days where the Jewish religion has become basically a system of ceremonies and rites. These are hard times. Remember last week we talked about all that destruction that was going to happen on God's people? Assyria was going to come in and God decreed that they were going to be taken over and they were going to be enslaved and this and that. This is that time. That remnant that we talked about, these two people are a part of it. Zechariah and Elizabeth and his fellow priests, they're a part of that remnant who still worship God as God says he is, not as the ceremonies, as the rite, but he still finds his comfort in serving his God, not in serving the law. So in the midst of all of this hopelessness, years of hopelessness, and hopelessness in his own life because of not having a child, here prays Elizabeth and Zechariah, holding on to the promise that there will be a child born unto them that will save them from all this pain and suffering. Now, I was looking at the past, and I was thinking, can we make any parallels into the future? Well, I looked in the past, and I see this group that they're talking about, that the Christians are getting smaller. Real Christians, real God followers, it's a remnant. A remnant is a small piece of the greater thing. You know, Christian groups are becoming minorities today. Actually beginning to become treated unfairly to kind of make up for the rest of the minorities that have been minorities that are becoming majorities. Christian groups are becoming minorities, true followers, true faithful people that are still waiting are becoming fewer and fewer. There are many people who claim their faithfulness but will do little with their lives to show it. Morals and biblical values seem almost non-existent in the world. You have to look to find morals and biblical values. The sex and violence that is advertised for our kids to see is appalling. The world wants to desensitize your children as fast as they can. Because if you're desensitized, it's harder to feel. It's harder to feel. It's harder to get in touch with what's inside of you. You don't feel pain. You don't feel the things that you're supposed to. If you can't feel those, then you don't really feel love. You don't really feel joy. And the availability of things like pornography, cyberbullying, sexting, drugs, abuse, violence can be with you at all times. It's instant access on your cell phone, your laptop, your iPod, and your iPad. Anywhere. Your phone's a hot spot. You can have your phone, set it out, and use your iPad. You can use your iPod. You can use your cell phone. You can use your laptop. And they're, you know, if you get an Android-powered phone, all of this can be yours at an even faster rate if you have 4G. It's times like this that you discover who is faithfully anticipating Christ and who is planning on living as part of the world until the clouds part and Christ returns. You guys ever get that feeling that somebody who's, they're just waiting, they're gonna see Christ coming ahead of time, and they're gonna, okay, time to repent. Jesus is coming. But until then, I'm living in the world. I want to read Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. It's the parable of the 10 virgins, and this is the present. We read before the past about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now this is the present that Jesus is teaching to us. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, this is a parable for us in the present. In the present Advent, this is for us. Those bridegrooms going waiting, the virgins waiting for the bridegroom to come so that they could go in. You know, Jesus is the bridegroom. We are the church. We are the bride. We are supposed to be waiting, ready, prepared. Our lamps, our extra oil, so that we're not gone when the bridegroom comes. That whole, I'm going to live in the world and I'm going to do this and not, and then when Jesus comes, I'm going to repent. That's not going to happen. What does Jesus say? When the bridegroom comes and you're out doing something else and you come back and the door's already closed, he's going to say, "I don't know you." This is the present that we live in. This is the present situation. We are in Advent. We wait, just as Zechariah and Elizabeth faithfully awaited their Savior's first coming. So we should be faithfully anticipating his second. Faithfully anticipating his second. staying grounded, staying true, continuing to look ahead to Christ's coming. It's Advent season. More candles are being lit. The time is coming closer. The time is coming closer where we celebrate that day, the actual day that Jesus was born. It's not just some holiday. It is the day. It is the fulfillment of prophecy. It is not a day where you give gift cards. It's a day where those kings brought the best that they had, gold, frankincense, myrrh. It's a day where your gifts are supposed to be given the most valuable thing you can. God did, didn't he? He could have given whatever. What did he do? He gave his one and only son. And he did it with the foreknowledge of knowing that we were going to torture him, deny him, crucify him, and then not believe in him. And he still gave his very best to us. Just want to encourage you this season, remember the past. Let it remind you of our present Advent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us such great promises. You fulfilled your prophecies. You gave the Messiah, the Son. For unto us a child is born, and he was born, and he is coming back because you said he was coming back. And as Jesus taught, that we do not know the day or the hour, but he does. God knows. And we need to be faithfully anticipating that coming. As we do, as we pray for that coming, as we stay focused, looking ahead, knowing that we are yours, we are co-heirs with Christ, we are your children. And a day will come when the bridegroom comes for his church. And we want to be ready. Help us to stay true to what this season is truly about. In your name we pray. Amen.